Okay, good morning. As you, most of you probably know, I'm Andy McClurg. 2015, 4th of July weekend, was the first time that I ever stood up here and presented a message. And they must have forgotten how that went because they invited me back today. No, I'm grateful for the opportunity. Know many of you, and I've come to know and love the people of this church, and over the last 11 years. I'm not sure how many of you watched the French Open. I watched pieces of it, but the winner of the French Open was a young lady named Mira Andreeva, and a couple of different times, she, after thanking various people, her coaches, her family, her mother, she ended up by thanking herself. So I'm going to read one of the speeches she gave. I think she gave two or three, but she said something very similar. This is her speaking. Last but not least, I also want to thank myself for, and then cheers, laughter. I want to thank myself for believing in myself, always giving my 100%, even when it's tough, trying every day to be better as a person and as a player, believing that I can do this, fighting so many demons inside of me. Only I know how tough it was for me, how nervous I was throughout these 2 weeks. So now, thanks to myself for working so hard and giving my best. All right, and I looked, and for $23, you can get a T-shirt that says, "I believe in myself. Mira." So don't go online while we're here, but you can do that later. Now, as you may suspect, we are going to be looking at this passage, and it's going to give us a little bit different slant on who we give thanks to and who we should give credit to for our blessings, and that we depend on Him and not on ourselves. So Jesus is having a long conversation with his disciples. So this conversation from John 15, since we're not going through this in an expositional way, we're just kind of dropping in, this is taking place on the last night of his life. So the Last Supper is going on, and at the Last Supper, he begins to talk to the people about what's going to happen. He begins to talk to his disciples, I mean, about what the people are going to do to him, and then what's going to happen. And so they have the Last Supper, and at the Last Supper, he tells them, one of you is going to betray me, and then while they're there, Judas takes off and leaves, and now he's got the 11 with him, and just before this passage, he says, "Let's go." So they are now walking towards the garden where Jesus is going to get arrested. So this conversation takes place while they're traveling through the streets of Jerusalem, and he's giving them the last words that he can give them. Now, if you knew that you were going to die tomorrow, you very likely would want to say the most important things you could communicate to the people that you love. So just imagine how important it would be for you to tell them the exact things that they needed to hear. And this is what Jesus is doing. He knows that their world is going to get rocked because he's going to die. And so he's trying to prepare them for that. So in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus invites us to be united to him, to abide or live in him, and to walk in his love. So the big idea here is that we must live in Christ in order to bear any fruit, and when we live in Christ, we will bear much fruit. We must live in Christ in order to bear any fruit, and if we do abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I feel that I'm not adequate for this, and so I pray for you to come and bless this message and bless our people here, that they will listen and that they will gain. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we come to the first section, and that's verses 1 through 6. And this is the longest section, so we'll spend more time here than in the other sections. But the first point that we come to is, in this section, we must abide in Christ, and he must abide in us in order to bear fruit. So we have to abide or live in him in order to bear fruit. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus gives us a picture of what he's talking about, kind of lays the foundation. So he gives us a picture of a vine and a gardener. And so he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, in verse 1. Well, he says, I'm the true vine. Well, what does he mean by the true vine? Well, one way to look at this is he could be saying, I'm the true vine versus the false vine. So there's false vines out there, false teachers. I'm a true teacher. But I think the disciples would have been thinking more of the vine as Israel. We read Psalm 80. I brought a vine out of Egypt, and that vine was unfaithful. And Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the faithful vine. I'm the vine who's going to fulfill everything that Israel didn't fulfill. And my Father is the gardener. Well, if any of you have ever done any gardening, you know that the gardener looks over the plot of land, whatever it happens to be. This is a vineyard, so he's the one who's watching over the vineyard to make sure that it is tended correctly, that the fruit grows correctly. So he says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the gardener. And then we go to verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, some of you have probably done Bible studies on John 15. I can't go into every little rabbit trail that one can go in this, because there's lots of theories about what these different things mean. Let me just say that a word picture is designed to teach a very simple message. And the message here is that there's two categories of people. There's branches that are connected to the life of the vine, the sap, and there are branches that are not connected to the life of the vine. And the rest of this passage lays out the differences between these two types of people. So if you're taking notes, you might, somewhere on the page, put a line across, and on top of it you could put on your left, abiding or connected. That sounds like a Bluetooth. Connected. So connected or abiding, and then on your right-hand side, put down not abiding or not connected. And we see in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So on the left-hand side, under abiding, write down pruned or cleansed. And then on the left-hand side, you can write taken away. Okay, so that's the beginning. We're going to fill in some more of that picture. So we're going to have a few more rows for those of you who are going to follow along with this. All right, so we then learn in verse 3, Jesus says, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Well, in verse 2, the word for pruned is really the same word related to clean. So you've been cleansed and now you're clean. So he says, well, you are already clean and the Father cleans you. Well, what's he talking about? He says, what he's saying is that this is where our life in Jesus begins. Through the words that Jesus has spoken to his disciples, he has brought them to eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes has everlasting life. So when we turn to Christ as the one who paid the penalty for our sins, and we turn from our sins and we turn to him as our Savior, God declares us clean. He says, you are clean through this word that you've received. So he's saying, you're the disciples, you are already clean. Now, this is what God does for us. He declares us clean. The fancy word for that is justification. Sorry about that. Justification, five-syllable word. And that just simply means God has declared us clean, forgiven, just. And then in verse 2, he says that he trims branches that bear fruit. So this is now what he's going to be talking about through the rest of this passage. He's going to be talking about abiding in him. And so this is what we call the process where God starts to take things out of our lives and make us more like him. He's going to add stuff into our lives that maybe weren't there before, and he's going to take stuff out that we don't need anymore. This process is called sanctification, another five-syllable word. That just means Jesus working in us to make us look like him. All right, so two different realities. One is where he declares us clean. The other one is where he works to make us more like Jesus. Okay, so maybe in that second row of your picture, under abiding, you can put clean and alive. You've come to life in Christ. And on the right-hand side, under not abiding, you can put unclean or not clean and dead. Okay, so you got this, these two categories that we're spelling out here. Okay, so then we come to verse 4, and we get the command. The command is abide in me and I in you. Abide in me. So what does abide mean? Well, there's a lot of different definitions that one can put on this word. It means to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell, and to abide. And abide is kind of an older word. It shows up in many of our translations. I kind of like the word remain or live better. Live in me. Like living in, dwelling in me. This sounds a little bit strange. I mean, we're used to the idea of living in a house or living in a city. What does it mean to live in a person? This is very similar to what Paul refers to as being in Christ. So if you're used to to Paul's writings, this would be how he would describe being in Christ. This is John's way of describing it, what Jesus taught on that night. So abiding in Christ, living in Christ. So what does this mean? Well, back in chapter 14, just not long ago in this conversation that he's been having with his disciples, he talks about the Father. Jesus says, the Father dwells in me, in Jesus. And so he talks about how that the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Jesus is saying that he's perfectly in tune with God the Father. Everything the Father does, I do. He loves what the Father loves. He wants what the Father wants. Everything he does is perfectly aligned with the Father. And this is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be in tune with him, to want what he wants, to love what he loves, to do what he wants us to do. This is what abiding is talking about. To sum it up then, we must live in Jesus in order to bear fruit. That's the message of verse 4. If you're not in me, you can't bear fruit. Moving on to verse 5 then, Jesus says, if we live or remain in him, we will bear much fruit. Now, we have to ask the question, what is fruit? I mean, if I don't know what an apple is, it's going to be very difficult for me to judge whether my tree is producing apples. Or maybe it's producing peaches. Maybe it's producing prickly pear cactus. I don't know unless I know what an apple is, right? So what does he mean by fruit? Well, earlier in this gospel, back in chapter 4, he had talked about the Samaritans coming, and he said, you know, my word is going out and bearing fruit, and he's talking about people coming to Christ. Sometimes, and not often, that's what fruit is referring to. But often, and most often really, fruit refers to our lives and actions. So the most complete list of this is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So fruit is really everything that we do as we abide in Jesus that comes out of us, that God works in us. Now, how does this happen in real life? Sounds great. Abide, I in you, bear fruit. Okay, and I've got some ideas about what that fruit is. It's character, it's my actions. Okay, but how does that work? Well, Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And actually, the end of chapter, of verse 12 and verse 13, this is a great memory verse, if you have not memorized this yet. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, memorize from here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Jesus is saying that when he comes to abide in us, when he declares us clean, he changes our radar. He changes our desires. He changes what we want. And so he works in us so that we can work with him. So he works to change our will so that we will what he wants. Now, another verse that talks about this is Romans 5, verse 5. And this is another good memory verse, by the way. And hope is not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So God pours his love into our hearts, and then we are able to let that flow through us to others. So he works in us to will and to work of his good pleasure, and that means that he pours his love into our hearts. Okay. It's been a little bit dense here. So what does fruit look like in our lives? Often it's not spectacular. It's not like something that Billy Graham preaching to a crowd of a million people. No, oftentimes it's just the everyday stuff we do for Jesus because we love him. It's just reflecting Jesus in our daily lives. This morning, some of you who are mothers started out the day exhausted. You have been working hard for little ones who don't thank you and who you may be wondering if it's even worth it. Is it, am I doing anything for God? And yet, the patience and kindness that you're showing to your kids is not just an add-on. No, that's fruit. That's fruit. Some of you are going to go to jobs tomorrow, and you really don't like your job, or you don't like the people you work with. Doing a good job, being kind to your co-workers, that is fruit. That's fruit for Jesus. That's bringing glory to him. Now, it's fine to look for a different job, to train for a different job, but while you're at this job, being faithful is bearing fruit. Okay, now we're going to jump back briefly to verse 2, because now I think we can talk about it. The gardener prunes branches that bear fruit. So back in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We'll talk about that in verse 6. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so we don't have much time for this, but let me just give you a personal example. So I was having knee problems back a couple of decades ago, actually. And usually I could pop my knee back and it was okay, but then eventually it got to the point where I couldn't pop it back. And so I was limping around and I was scheduled to have surgery, but in the meantime, I was struggling. And I'll never forget, I was at a movie theater and I looked at the person serving popcorn back behind the counter and he was limping. And it occurred to me I would never have paid attention to him if I hadn't been limping myself. So what God did was he used that to work some compassion in my life for people who are suffering. So that's how God works in us oftentimes. He brings adversity into our lives. He brings difficulties to grow us to be more like Christ. Now, he closes out this section by looking at those who do not bear fruit. So in verse 6, the one who does not remain in Christ will be cast out. Look at verse 6 with me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, the clear object lesson that would be on the minds of the disciples at that moment would be Judas. At this moment, Judas is going off to the rulers so that he can betray Jesus to them. They're getting soldiers together. They're going to the garden as Jesus is now going to the garden, and eventually they're going to meet up. So the object lesson is Judas. Judas continued with Jesus and the rest of the disciples for 3 years. Judas performed miracles. He was there when people were coming to Christ. He was watching people be healed and being raised from the dead and having demons cast out of them. And yet he fell away. This reminds me of Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will come to me in that day and say, 'Lord, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity.'" Now, Jesus doesn't say this so that we'll get freaked out, but he doesn't want us to get comfortable. If I'm not bearing fruit, there's a problem, and I need to check it out. Am I a Christian going through a tough time? Well, I need to seek out advice and get counsel. But have I ever been connected to the vine? That's the question that Jesus is asking here. We need to check ourselves out. Okay, so in your picture, if you're taking notes and you've got a picture there, on your left-hand side, under abiding, they bear fruit. And then on the right-hand side, cast out or withered. Okay, so that was the longest section. The next two are going to go a little more quickly. Some of you are relieved. So the second main section here is verses 7 and 8. Living in Christ means that we pray and God gives us fruit and he gets credit or he gets glory. So verse 7 teaches us that with Jesus' words abiding in us, so he says, "With my words abiding in you, ask and you will receive." So that's Jesus talking. "With my words abiding in you, ask and you will receive." So note the condition. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you want. Now, some people look at the ask what you want part and think, "Oh man, that's great. I could use a big screen TV." And of course, I'm not sure if anybody remembers Janis Joplin. She was around a long time ago. She sang a song. It's kind of a spoof song. It said, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my life. No help from my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" Now, it's fine to own a Mercedes Benz, but is that what you're praying for? I hope not. No, we pray for what is in line with the Word. His words abiding in you. So practically, we need to pray every day. For what? What does God want? He wants fruit. Thank you. He wants fruit. That's what we've been talking about this whole time. We pray for fruit. And then God answers us. He promises to answer us. He says, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. Okay, so this leads us then to verse 8. What's the result of asking and receiving? We bring glory to God when we bear fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So when I pray and God answers, then I know it's God. And that then allows me to give thanks to God and not myself, like Mira. No, I know that God did it because I have to ask for it, because I'm dependent when I pray. I realize that it's Him answering, and then I give thanks to Him. That gives glory to God for answering my prayers. So we pray, we bear fruit, we give thanks to God. This is what marks us out as disciples. So prove to me to be my disciples. End of verse 8. So in your picture, the last column, the last row of your picture, under abiding, you can put answered prayer. And then under not abiding or not connected, you can put useless prayer. Okay, finally, the last section, we learn that living in Christ means living in His love and walking with Him in love. So verse 9, first part of verse 9 says this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wait, what? Did we just read that? Did you hear what he just said? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. How much does the Father love Jesus? So before the beginning of the world, the Father and the Son had a perfect relationship of love, perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly unselfish, and unlimited, infinite love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Whoa, let that sink in for just a minute. Jesus is saying, as much as the Father has loved me, that's how much I've loved you. I need to understand this reality and the depth of God's love for me. It's very difficult to live this life without understanding the depth of God's love for me. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Every once in a while, we just need to stop and be still and know the love of God. Know that He is God. One person said, Jesus saved us so He could love us. That's kind of a strange. Jesus saved us so He could love us. Our sins separate us from God. So all of God is against our sins. When our sins are taken away, when God says you are clean, then all of His love is toward us. He loves us with infinite love. Then the command at the end of verse 9 is, abide in my love. So I've loved you this much. Walk in my love. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Remain there. How specifically? Well, in verse 10, he gives us the details. Living in Jesus and His love means we keep His commandments. That's in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So Jesus lives in His Father's love and perfectly obeys Him. Now, we said this before, Jesus is perfectly in tune with the Father. And so what Jesus is now asking us to do is to stay in tune with him, to keep his commandments and to live in his love. So what are his commandments? Well, he boils it down several times throughout the Bible. But let's just look at one that he recently told the disciples back in chapter 13. The same conversation, the same extended conversation, John 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And in case they missed the message, verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So he's not letting them get away from this. All through the Bible, Jesus has said that all of the commandments boil down really to two things: love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. He's just stating that again to his disciples here right before he dies. Love one another. Now, it's important to note that this is not just about my spiritual life. Loving one another is how we build one another up. This is how the church grows. The church grows as we love one another. Makes sense, right? So this is not just about myself. It's also not about earning God's favor. Verse 10 could sound a little bit like, "Hey, if you keep my commandments, then you're going to get my love." That's not what Jesus is saying. Verse 9 says, "You've already got my love. You've already got infinite love." So God works in us when we are already loved, when we are already saved. And then we love other people. So let me summarize all of this, these various threads, like this. We pray to God for fruit, and God answers by pouring his love into our hearts so that we can love others and give thanks to God. That's as best as I can summarize this passage. John is not easy to summarize, I'll tell you. So what do we learn from this? A couple of applications and we'll be done. Do you want to experience the presence of God in your life? I think most of us would say yes. Well, pray for fruit and then see God answer. Have you ever experienced a time when you were able to act in a way and show love in a way that you knew it was not you doing it? Maybe you were able to listen to somebody that you didn't know very well. Maybe you didn't even like him. And all of a sudden, you feel this love coming into you, and you're listening, and maybe you're giving a word of encouragement. That is the presence of God. That's God working in you. Do you want to see the church grow? Get involved. I mean, a great example is SAF this year. People worked together. They taught kids skills, and they also taught them the Bible. But there were certain people that were getting up really early to come and cook breakfast for everybody, for the families that were working and for their kids. And amazingly, they were happy. How do you explain that? Well, verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Keeping God's commandments is not a life of drudgery. It's not a life of boredom. It's actually a life where you're joyful. It's where you're happy. So do you want joy that no one can take away from you? Pray and walk in love. So God invites you to be united to Christ. to abide in him, to live in him, and to bear fruit. So tomorrow morning, pray, go out and bear fruit, and then give thanks to God. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your love, that it's infinite. Give us ability to understand how much you love us and to walk in that love. Thank you for your mercy to us, gracious Father. You are great and good, and we want to give you thanks because you're the one who works in us. In Jesus' name, amen.